The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
A long time ago, probably at least 15 years, if not more, at this point, I was in a search process to become the rector of a parish in another diocese. And although much has changed in the subsequent years as to how these searches are done and how the in-between time is understood and valued and how we as the larger church envision and assist at the local level, the in-person or phone interview remains untouchable. And nowadays, and with the value of technology, Skype and Citrix and GoToMeeting, it's often done visually. You can actually see one another. And even back then, when I was making my way through the layers of this process, there was always the conference call, but it was done by phone and didn't see other folks. So at one point, from what was clearly a prepared script, the chair of the search committee asked me, What is your favorite book of the Bible? Now, in part, that's a trick question, because there is no right answer, obviously. And likewise, however the candidate, in this case me, responded, was ultimately going to be some further grist for some mystical mill, some fodder for the committee to chew over long after the interview was finished. And it was imagined, that question, that kind of question, was imagined to be somehow some piece of spiritual data that would assist, if not complete, the discernment process. So the question was dutifully asked of me, and I answered without a whole lot of calculation and sort of the requisite amount of equivocation. And I said, well, I like so much of the Bible. But perhaps my favorite book above all others is Ecclesiastes. There was an awkward silence that followed my response. And over the phone lines, I could hear papers being sort of shuffled. I could sort of feel the unease in the silence. And then finally, one of the senior members of the search committee could contain himself no longer. Reflecting his unease with many things, not least with my love of the Old Testament and of Ecclesiastes, he blurted out, Look, we're not hiring a rabbi, we're hiring a priest. And so perhaps needless to say, I was not offered the position. I share all that because, yes, I do love Ecclesiastes. And for me personally, Ecclesiastes is the exemplar, the symbol, the representative, if you will, of wisdom. Today, all of our lessons, and you could also argue all of our present circumstances right here and right now, are all about wisdom. Wisdom with a capital W, wisdom in the moment. Today's lessons, today's time here at St. Andrew's, it's all about discernment, reflection, passages, generations coming, generations going. And the big biblical scope, as you know, they're about Solomon following David, life following death, hope following grief, love triumphing over despair, or at least triumphing over confusion. So when I did a brief search and a brief reading of the St. Andrews Longmeadow website in preparation for coming here today, I was not at all surprised to find my old friend Ecclesiastes there. Late summer e-blast, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, there is a time for everything, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. How true that is and how true that must feel. And if I were so presumptuous as to add yet one more verse to all of this for all of you, for this time, for this place, if I were to add another shard of wisdom, if you will, for the here and now, I would also say, and there's a time to exhale, there's a time to be still. That's it, that's all. Just be present with one another. Be present with life, with the sacraments, with your feelings, with all that has been and all that will yet be. A time to exhale, just to let it out, to be still, just to be in it, as we often say. To let whatever arise, arises, and whatever's falling away, let it fall away. Now, all of this, as you know, is much harder than it sounds. But such a settling, such a stillness, such a time just to be with oneself and with each other, it's a great gift. However much, however little, involved in the parish here or with this transition, all of you have much to give to one another. All of you have something to offer one another. Time to exhale, time to let go, a time to be. And remember, as an important aside, that when we dig deep into Ecclesiastes, we discover that while most of our old translations refer to him as the preacher or the teacher, it's often generally accepted that the most accurate rendition of Koheleth's name is the gatherer, the gatherer. I invite you to read that book again and think of the gatherer speaking to you. I'm not an academic, not a scholar, not a biblical brainiac of any kind, but I've always loved and appreciated that nuance because it makes me feel different about the whole thing. So when these words of comfort and truth and wisdom are shared, they're not thrust upon us by some strict professor. They're not rained down upon us from some Pharisaic temple. They're not pounded into our head from some lofty pulpit. But instead, in wisdom, we're being held together, we're being called together, comforted together as one. We're made whole in the midst of life by this person known as the gatherer. It's a great title. I sort of wish that I had it myself. So it's a time to exhale, a time to be present, to be gathered together, breath and life and spirit. Proverbs 9, 1 to 5 says this, "Wisdom has built her house. She's also set her table. Come, eat my bread, drink of the wine." That sounds lovely. Sounds lovely to me anyways, quite appealing at any time, and certainly appealing during time of transition, a time of reflecting back, a time of dreaming ahead. But here's the catch. Here's the catch. It's an invitation. You must actively and intentionally decide to accept it. You must actually make your way to that house and to that table and to that communal repast. And that too sounds easy, but for most, including me, answering that invite can sometimes feel really hard. If you are a normal, everyday working person, everyday doubter, if you're an introvert, if you're the quiet type or a bit unsure, or maybe you're just new to the village, answering an invitation, it often feels difficult. And I know for me there's a strange dilemma that the more sumptuous the table, the more appealing and lavish the invitation, the more challenged I feel to accept it. But that's me. That's where I am. That's where we're at. That's what inviting is all about. That's what accepting is all about. Wisdom invites, but only you can accept. And while all the images are quite real, as they always are in the wisdom literature, the broader image of wisdom's groaning and lovely table, overflowing with good things, overflowing with tasty delights, it's a metaphor, as you know, for the spiritual life. This beautiful offering is like many that have gone before and many that will reappear. The table might feel a bit homey, might feel a little bit cozy, but that's very much in the tradition of other such offerings across all of biblical history. To take but a handful. The land flowing of milk and honey to which you're invited. 2 loaves and 5 fish that end up feeding thousands. Or finally, maybe, that invitation to the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. They all beckon us to stop, to reflect, perhaps shake the dust off our sandals, maybe try on a new set of clothes, and take those steps into newness and into love and into hope and into wonder and into life itself. Remember this, in every case, in every single case, there are always those who choose to remain behind. There are always those who choose the known of bondage in Egypt over the unknown of a new land and a treacherous journey. But history and scripture reveal that there have been far more, including most of you in the sanctuary at this hour, who took the risk, who made the effort, who joined the pilgrimage, who swam or just drifted along in that wondrous river, and who came to the very table, the table set before us, for a feast beyond knowing. So in the end, what is it that we actually receive when we get there, when we accept the invitation? What gift is it specifically today that is offered right in our midst? What is the true and abiding fulfillment that awaits when we say yes to wisdom's offer? Chapter 9, verse 6 could not be more clear. If you come to this table and if you join in this meal, quote, you will walk in the way of insight. 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 At this hour, in this place, this day, at this time, I cannot imagine a greater, more generous, more precious, more special gift than that of insight. So as you reflect on that offer, as these days now unfold, as the seasons turn, as the days shorten, as the late summer shadows start to grow more melancholy and beautiful, may that truly be grafted onto your hearts, into your lives, and be central to all that you will now do together. Amen.